Blog Talk Radio.
I can never forget the day Jesus washed my sin away. Since he came, he blessed me so. Ways of heaven have filled my soul. You know we feel my
everyone. Welcome to the First Baptist of Holly Springs Bible Study Power Hour. It is November the 29th, year of our Lord 2022, and you're listening to the First Baptist of Holly Springs Bible Study Power Hour. I am the pastor, Reverend Michael Rogers. I'm glad you have joined us tonight. You know that First Baptist is located at 208 Grigsby Avenue in the city of Holly Springs, North Carolina, where we are now having in-person service. You are cordially invited to come and be a part of our Sunday morning services at First Baptist of Holly Springs. Our Sunday morning service starts at 10 a.m. You're cordially invited to come. Now, of course, we do ask that you wear face covering. We do ask that you social distance. We do take your temperatures as you come in the door. we're doing all that we possibly can to make sure that people are safe in the house of God while you're coming to worship. But you are cordially invited to come and be with us each Sunday morning at 10 a.m. as we go into the service of the Lord. We invite you to go to our Facebook page. Go there. On the Facebook page, the First Baptist of Holly Springs Facebook page, you'll find more information about First Baptist. You'll find information about upcoming events. You'll also find the link for the Bible study that you're listening to right now. There's also a call-in number if you would like to call in and participate in the Bible study. Area code 845-241-9839. Area code 845-241-9839. You'll find that number in or on the Facebook page of First Baptist of Holly Springs. Also, you can find, you're able to watch the Sunday morning service of First Baptist. We go live on Facebook each Sunday morning at 10 a.m. We go live and you can watch the Sunday morning service of First Baptist of Holly Springs. This coming Sunday is First Sunday. You're invited to come and have the communion with us. This is the last communion for 2022. So you are invited to come and take part in the communion of First Baptist, the last one for the year. Now, there are three ways in which you can give to the house of God. You can come to church, of course, and bring your tithes, or you can mail your tithes in, go to the Facebook page and find the correct mailing address for tithes and offering, or you can use the Cash App. The Cash App is FBCHS, FBCHS. That stands for First Baptist Church, Holly Springs. You can be a supporter of the house of God. We thank God for all of you who are supporting your local church, those who are doing what they are supposed to do as a child of God. God called us to serve him with our time, our talent, and our resources. Many of you have been sitting at home watching TV thinking that you're going to church. TV does not take the place of church. I don't care how long or how many programs you look at. The Bible tells us to not forsake the assembly of ourselves with others. And so we are asking and we're telling and we're informing that the house of God is the place where you need to be on Sunday morning. Let us be prayerful for those who are on our sick list, those who are going through, those who are bereaved, those who find themselves in just a bad situation. It could be us. Therefore, by the grace of God, it could be us. And so we must be careful, we must be prayerful and hopeful for those who are going through. Let us pray. Our Father and our God, we thank you for this Bible study tonight. We thank you for everyone that is on the line, those who are listening over the internet, those who will hear this Bible study long after it has been recorded. We pray, God, that as we go into your word tonight, that you will open our hearts and open our minds to make us receptive to the words, that we may know that what saith the Lord. We ask now, God, that you will give us the mercy and the grace that we will continue to be able to serve you. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And amen. We're winding down to the last few Bible studies of 2022, and we want you to be a part of that. Tonight, our study is called Zechariah's Prophecies. Zechariah's Prophecies. Specifically, Zechariah's Prophecies about his son, John. You'll find our scripture lesson tonight comes from the book of Luke. Luke, the first chapter, verses 57 and 58. Then we're going to go down to verses 67 through 79. Luke 1, 57 through 58. Luke 1, 67 through 79. These are the scriptures that we're going to be using tonight for our Bible study, Zechariah's Prophecies. The holy prophet Zechariah was a priest in the temple of Jerusalem. He is the son of Barak. from the lineage. He was a priest ministering in the temple when an angel came to him and promised him a son. This son would be John the Baptist. He was born to him and Elizabeth in their old age. Luke, the author of the third gospel and the book of Acts, was born in Antioch, learned medicine, and was known as the beloved physician. He was the Apostle Paul's friend and companion on a few of his missionary journeys, including visiting Macedonia, Philippi, Caesarea, and Jerusalem. In chapter 1, begins with Luke informing us that the only purpose for writing this book was to make a record of Jesus' birth so we would know the truth. With pleasure, he recounted the story of Zacharias and Elizabeth, a priest and his old wife or barren wife. Zacharias was working in the temple when the angel Gabriel came and announced that Elizabeth would give birth to a son. When Zechariah questioned Gabriel's words, his voice was taken away so he could not speak until his son was born. Elizabeth hid herself for 5 months. In the 6th month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, Luke takes us to Mary's house, a close relative of Elizabeth. There, Mary also received a visit from Gabriel with the same announcement. She too would bear a son. But her pregnancy would not be the result of a relationship with a man, but through the overshadowing of the Holy Spirit. Unlike Zacharias, Mary believed Gabriel. She then went to visit Elizabeth, where she stayed for 3 months. While female friends and neighbors and relatives gave birth to their families and to their babies, Elizabeth gave up hope that she would ever bear a child. Barren and now aged, she could have easily been the baby shower organizer or the babysitter or a shoulder to cry on for mothers who complained about the terrible twos and the turbulent teens. What she never thought she would ever be called is mother. Then, just as the others were becoming menopausal and grandmothers, Elizabeth became pregnant. Imagine how she had to reserve her strength and preserve her health to carry a child to full term at her age. Now imagine the joy and the awe she felt the day she delivered a healthy baby. What great mercy the Lord showed her. And Luke records that her neighbors and her cousins, all of whom she had supported, came to praise her for the birth of her beautiful baby boy. Interestingly, the description of John's birth is limited to 2 verses. Maybe it's better that way. John would rather recall in his adult ministry, Jesus must increase, but I must decrease. In that text, John's disciples were concerned about Jesus' increasing popularity and John's status. John appropriately understood his role in God's redemptive plan, and our text here hints at this fact. There is no extenuating biology on John because his life was engulfed by a greater story, the gospel and the birth of Jesus Christ. We have 2 verses here. Elizabeth was full term and she brought forth a son. When we think about our ministries today, are we able to say the same thing? Is Jesus increasing in our congregation? Or are we increasingly becoming man-centered and personal-driven? It may be time to retain a narrative here. Our lives and our service, although important, are but a few sentences in the grand scheme of God's plan. Lord, let us continue to decrease so that you may increase. Zechariah was previously told that his son would be fulfilling filled of the Spirit. Afterwards, his wife was filled with the Spirit, and finally, it was his turn to be filled with the Spirit. Zacharias had 9 months of silence to think about all the things that he would say when the time came to speak. Imagine how frustrating it must have been for him not to be able to hear his own voice or to utter a simple prayer or to tell his wife how beautiful she looked pregnant. He endured more than 270 days of scribbling on paper or grunting or emphasizing what he wanted with his hands or gesturing with his hands. But he made it through the whole delivery of his son's birth. What a great day it would have been if he was no longer handicapped. There would be so many things to talk about. But on the day his son was born, Zacharias opened his mouth not to praise himself or his wife or his son, but to bless Jesus, the son and the child still to be born. What parent doesn't have high hopes for their child? There are too many parents who look over their newborns and envision visiting them in the prison when they get older. Most parents visualize their children as scholars, professors, and stars. Zacharias was no different. He had endured years of his wife's barrenness and months of silence to surely be wondered what kind of child John would be. Knowing he had not suffered in vain, Zacharias declared an affirmation of Gabriel's earlier promise, "And thou, child, shall be called the prophet of the highest." Zechariah needed only to look to Hebrew scripture for further evidence of John's future. John was to be the servant who would prepare the way for the Lord. John would be the prophet to call the people of Israel to repentance. Even with his limited understanding of the entire story, Zacharias spoke life over his son, proclaiming his purpose and establishing him as a forerunner for Christ. You see, in our society that prides itself upon its right to exercise freedom of speech, though we can freely say whatever we think and feel, today's lesson demonstrates that we ought to exercise our right to remain silent. And so when we go to that first verse, Luke 57, when we go there, we see what Zacharias has to say. He says, or it says, in verse 57, I'm in Luke 1:57. Now Elizabeth, full term, came that she would be delivered, and she brought forth a son. Elizabeth was the second cousin of Mary, the mother of Jesus. Both of their babies had divine origin, for the angel Gabriel stood before Zacharias in the temple just as he stood before Mary. Zacharias and Elizabeth differed from Mary in that they were very old, and the idea of having a child seemed like a lost case or a lost cause. The promise did come with truth, and even in the womb, their baby was already filled with the Holy Ghost and leapt with joy in response to hearing the voice of Mary when she visited Elizabeth. For 3 months, Mary and Elizabeth spent time together, likely preparing the house for the baby. Just after Mary left, the baby was born. Verse 58. And her neighbors and her cousins heard how the Lord had showed great mercy upon her, and they rejoiced with her. The Jewish custom for welcoming babies was full of music, food, and celebration. Family, neighbors would gather for a party and wait to hear if it was a boy or a girl was born, anxiously hoping that it was a boy in the event that it might be the Messiah. For this reason, boys took on a greater significance for families than girls. One theologian states that if a boy was born, the musicians would start playing. The people would all dine and dance, and everyone would have a big party. If a girl was born, the musicians would leave, and there would be no great celebration. This may be why the word mercy is used. It indicates a unique kindness or goodwill towards someone who was afflicted. So that's why her cousins and the neighbors said that the Lord had shown her great mercy because she had a son. Now let's go down to verse 67. And his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Ghost and prophesied, saying, and these words that come after this are all a part of Zechariah's prophecy. To be filled with the Holy Ghost during this time was a rare gift, unlike how Christians would experience this after Pentecost. Zacharias was a priest from the line of Aaron and was the first person God spoke to through an angel about his baby's birth. He'd been divinely struck mute since his happening due to his unbelief. Now that the event had come to pass, God blessed Zacharias with himself and the return of his voice. I know that Zechariah was pleased to receive his voice again. Now, in verse 68, it goes along with verse 67. It would say, and his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Ghost and prophesied, saying, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people. Biblical prophecies often began with priests and praise for who God is, and then move into a personal application or promise. Zechariah's praise is called the Benedictus, a Latin term to describe his praise to God. Even though he could have been angry at God for the punishment of not being able to speak for 9 months, he instead celebrated with the Lord and thanked him for what had taken place. So this saying or this prayer can be divided into two sections, including a initial burst of thanksgiving and then leads into an address from Zechariah to his son. All of it reveals his personal thrill at seeing his household take part in the great purpose of God to save all of his people. In verse 69, and have raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. You see, the Jews commonly saw the horn of a symbol of strength. So a horn of salvation means a mighty savior. God is described as this way in Psalms 18. So by sharing similar significance here, Zechariah provides another link to the Trinity through the birth of Jesus Christ. People likewise viewed the reign of David as a time when Israel had power to defend itself against its enemies. The coming Messiah would again put the Jews in a place of prominence, but in a divine, spiritual sense versus a mere political sense. This is the meaning behind the true salvation. Deliverance is more than protection from physical oppression. It also afflicts or affects internal and ethical issues like humanity's sin. The Messiah would present both to Christians in stages, personal transformation that would lead to an eternal dwelling with God when the kingdom of God arrives in its fullness. So in verse 70, it says, by the mouth of his holy prophets, which have been since the world began. See, Zechariah affirms that all that was taking place was in accordance with God's promises to his people in the past. In each verse that follows, Zechariah tracks a chronology of different core events the Jews experienced in waiting for their Messiah. In doing so, Zacharias simultaneously fulfilled the role of priest and prophet by pouring out worship toward the Lord and instructing others to remember their people's story. It was his job to remind them of the story of their people, and not only that, to remind them of the goodness of God toward them. Verse 71. That we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all that hate us. By sending someone like John the Baptist, who would prepare the way for the Messiah, God declared the people had not been forgotten. They endured the scorn of surrounding nations as well as the Roman oppressors, but never were without the promise that God would one day save them. Just as he visited his people when they were captives in Egypt, and then continued to send them numerous prophets throughout succeeding generations, it was time for the Lord to supernaturally save his people from all that stood against them. It began with John, who would remind them of their sin so that Christ alone would be shown to be their Savior. It was John who would remind the people of their sin. It was John who would call the people into repentance. It was God, John, who would talk about the one who would come after him. Verse 72, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant. You know what a covenant is. A covenant means a unique arrangement that has valid validation between a superior party and a lesser party. The one with more power or authority would initiate this agreement as the terms and then validate things through the symbolic sacrifice. God always played the stronger role, in Israel, the yielding role. In verse 73, the oath which he swore to our father Abraham. All of this is Zechariah's speech. Abraham was considered to be the father of the Jews, since the Lord pledged that out of the offspring, the whole world would be blessed. Something promised centuries early was being fulfilled in the midst, revealing that God is distinct in establishing his lordship over time, while also binding himself into moments of history. God can promise or make a promise, and generations later, that promise will come to fruition. The passing of time in no way dims the promises that God makes, including more than 45 signs in the Old Testament to prove the identity of the Messiah. And so it is that God swore an oath to Abraham that through him and his sons, the whole world would be saved. Zacharias knew that. He knew the history of his people. Remember, he was the one that instructed them about their history. So Zechariah knew what God had done and what God had promised. And now this man was seeing what God promised come to full term. In verse 74, that he would grant unto us that we being delivered out of the hand of our enemies might serve him without fear. You see, at the end of the Old Testament, for more than 400 years before this time, the Lord had withheld speaking through another prophet. God did not speak to Israel for 400 years. I don't know whether you have learned that or not in your Bible study, but between the time of the end of the Old Testament and the beginning of the New, there was a 400-year span in between those two books. During that time, the Jewish nation had been consistently oppressed by foreign enemies. Zechariah now proclaimed that the Messiah will come. His son will prepare the way. The hope was that this world and would lead to deliverance from their oppressor. But the Lord God of Israel had deeper plans than temporary relief from bullies. Israel was a chosen people, full of the potential to save the whole world through their Savior. Verse 75, in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. It is a privilege to be able to join God in what he is doing. To be able to do so, however, requires that we prepare our hearts so that when the Lord moves, we are ready. Let me say that again. Somebody missed that. It is a privilege to be able to join God in what he's doing. To be able to do so, however, requires that we prepare our hearts so that when God moves, we are ready. The call to holiness and righteousness helps us to prepare us to be ready to receive God's presence. Being holy means we set ourselves apart, allowing righteousness to form after being delivered from sin. John would prepare the people for the former, while Jesus would make the latter possible. 76. And thou, child, shall be called prophet of the highest, for thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways. Isaiah 40:3 speaks about the forerunner of the Messiah, and John himself would later own the truth and claim it publicly. Zechariah knew this pattern was of a priest. But just as Aaron and Moses' mouthpiece, Aaron was Moses' mouthpiece, so would John be a messenger to prepare the people for salvation through the kingdom of heaven. He would preach redemption and repentance by calling people to open their hearts to the Lord. So this particular scripture here tells us that Zechariah knew this pattern as a priest. He knew that this young child, before he was born, was going to be something special. He knew that this child was going to be the one that would prepare the way for the Savior to come. He knew that John would preach repentance by calling people to open their hearts and to receive the Lord. Verse 77, to give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins. In Psalms 56:13, it says, for thou hast delivered my soul from death. Will thou not deliver my feet from falling, that I may walk before God in the light of the living? Zechariah said the Messiah would not just reveal sin, but actually purify people of their sin. This freedom is more than being delivered out of the hands of enemies. It involves forgiveness of what we've done wrong and in the sin nature that corrupts us. And then it enables us to have a relationship with God. Verse 78. Through the tender mercy of God, whereby the day spring from on high have visited us. The ability to even know that John would be a prophet would have prepared the way for the Messiah was a sign that Zechariah was speaking under divine guidance, knowing things that only the Holy Ghost could have revealed to him. By speaking even now about Jesus, whom he did not know, Zechariah revealed his relationship with the God, with God. He did know. He didn't know Jesus, but God, he did know. There is also a backdrop for this statement from Isaiah 60:1-2 that says, arise, shine, for thy light has come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people, but the Lord shall arise upon thee, and the glory shall be seen upon thee. So this last verse was part of what I preached about last Sunday. It says, to give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadows of death, to guide our feet unto the way of peace. Jesus Christ is more than the giver of salvation, and John the Baptist was more than the forerunner. Each offered a light in darkness that humanity needed to find the way back to a peace that only the Lord could provide. Christ is the morning light, rising sun. Through John the Baptist, his light began to break into the darkness of sin, increasing until the Messiah shone it in perfect brilliance through his character, through his teaching, and through his mission. Part of knowing God involves discovering things that we were utterly in the dark about. Revelations 21:23 reveals that the light of the Lamb, Christ himself, will shine so brightly that there will be no need for a sun. That type of illumination is more than physical, for he can begin it even now in our lives. And so we need this light. We need this light. Our world needs this light. We are in a world of darkness now, beloved. We're living in a society of darkness. And we're living in a society where man goes about to do whatever he wants to do. But we need the light. We need the light first to show us our own sin. And then we need the light to help us find our way back to God. This light that will come, this light that we need, is the light of Jesus Christ himself. This is the light that all man needs. This is the light that all man desires. Luke is the author of the third gospel, as I said before, and he's also the author of the book of Acts. Luke was born in Antioch, learned medicine, and was known as the beloved physician. He was the Apostle Paul's friend and companion on a few of his missionary journeys, including Macedonia, Philippi, Caesarea, and Jerusalem. He also died as a martyr. That is our lesson for tonight. This holy priest, Zechariah, a priest in the Jerusalem temple, the son of Barak, from the lineage of Aaron. Zechariah was told by an angel that his elderly wife would bear him a son named John. But he doubted this prediction. For his weakness of faith, Zechariah became mute. He didn't speak for 9 months. When Elizabeth gave birth to a son motivated by the Holy Spirit, she announced that his name was John. When Zechariah confirmed the name in writing, speech returned to him. And inspired by the Holy Spirit, he began to foretell about his son as the forerunner of the Lord. These scriptures that I have read to you tonight are the only sayings of this man, Zacharias. King Herod began to slaughter the children of Bethlehem after the Lord Jesus had been born. The king sent men to find and kill the son of Zacharias because he had heard that what had happened to Zacharias and how John had been born. Elizabeth fled with John when she saw the soldiers. Herod was enraged that the child, John, had not been found and ordered Zechariah to be slain before the altar of the temple. So, beloved, that is our lesson tonight. The prophet Zechariah received word from the Lord that he would have a son who would come before Christ. He would be the one who would baptize him. He would be the one who would say, his shoes I'm not worthy to lace up. He would be the one who would preach in the wilderness, wearing camel skin, eating wild locusts. He would be the one that people scorned. He would be the one that they also came to hear. One of the reasons why John was such a threat to Herod was because on Sunday morning, instead of going to the temple, people went out to hear John. And when people went out to hear John preach, they were not in the synagogue. They were not in the temple. The religious leaders of the day, it angered them so much that they wanted John dead. They did not want John to be able to preach the way he was preaching. And John was a fire and brimstone preacher. He is called one of the sons of thunder, one who would cry aloud and spare not, one who would cry into the wilderness for anyone to hear. Repentance begins salvation. I'm going to open the lines tonight. There may be some tonight who would like to speak on the lesson. Maybe you have read this lesson before. Maybe you know something about John the Baptist. Maybe you have read other things about John the Baptist. Maybe you have some other information that you would like to give to us about John the Baptist. So I'm going to open the line tonight so that if you would like to speak, you can certainly do so. All right. We're going to start with area code 919. Last four digits 3447. 3447. Are you on the line?
Hey, Pastor. How you doing? This is Deacon Fuller.
Good. How you doing, Deacon?
Doing good. Doing good. I'm just enamored. I'm still stuck on that 400 years, a span of from the Old Testament to now, where Jesus was silent. But also was thinking about how Zechariah was made mute for 9 months, and he had so much to say after his son was born. It's almost, and I know we don't question God, and I don't. I'm just trying to figure out what that design was. Why did he not speak for 9 months? Was it a punishment, or was it just the fact that maybe God was trying to keep him from spilling the beans about what was what? I don't know. I'm just mulling that over in my mind.
Right, right. The Bible instructs us that Zechariah was struck mute because of his disbelief. But let me ask you a question. Zacharias was silent for months. There were plenty of things, as you said, he could have said. What do you think about what he did say when he finally began to talk? What do you think about what he said?
The first thing he did was start praising God. I really thought it was very powerful in the fact that it goes back to something you said, too. We want our kids to be stars. We want them to be versed in academia and these things. But if most people would think, most humans would think that he was second string, and because he wasn't in the spotlight, because Jesus was in the spotlight, but he revered the coming of Jesus and had, you know, and just told that his son, it's like a basketball thing. He was a role player. He was there to prepare the path.
Right.
For the superstar, so to speak.
Right. I understand exactly what you're saying. Amen.
Area code 919.
Go ahead. But again,
most parents would just try to highlight their son, their daughters, and just try to make them the superstar. But that's not the case. So I found that very satisfying to the fact that he knew that his son was just going to be the one that's going to be pivotal in preparing the way for Jesus. Mm-hmm. I thought that was extraordinary.
Okay. Amen. Thank you. Thank you so much. Area code 919, last four digits, 2314. Are you on the line?
Yes, this is Mangum.
Trustee Mangum, how are
you? I'm good. I enjoyed the lesson. Only thing that I want to say here was, of course, you already said this, when Elizabeth named her child John, then when her neighbors and family objected because no one in their family had the name John.
Mm-hmm.
And so at that particular time, that's when Zechariah wrote and confirmed his name is John, which means God's gracious gift, or Yahweh is gracious. So immediately, you know, after John declared the name of the child, God, you know, opened Zechariah's mouth so he could speak. And, of course, you know, we know the Holy Spirit filled him with power and wisdom to speak about the future. Anyway, that God has planned for his son and the Messiah, which was to come. That's about it without.
Okay. Thank you so much. Area code 910, last four digits, 5088. Are you on the line?
Yes, I am, Pastor.
Good evening. How are you?
Fine, you?
Okay.
I enjoyed the lesson tonight.
Thank you.
And I just wanted to speak on whenever he was silent, and then whenever he began to praise God about what all he had done, and he didn't ever bring up about when he was silent, you know, why he was silent or anything like that. he just began to praise God for fulfilling the prophecy and different things.
All right. Thank you. Thank you. Area code 919, last four digits, 2534. Are you on the line?
Good evening, Pastor Rogers. This is Deacon Taylor. How you doing?
Good evening, Deacon Taylor. How are you?
All right, all right. I'm home tonight. All right.
Amen. Good, good.
I really have enjoyed the lesson tonight. I'm very thankful that in the opening you did mention that we are not to forsake the assembly. You know, so maybe somebody or several people hear this lesson tonight and know that we need to go back to the sanctuary. They're using precaution, but we need to go back to the sanctuary no matter how many other avenues we hear the word, we're still supposed to assemble ourselves. Yes, sir, this is a very important lesson. There was a lot of things going on in this lesson tonight prior to the arrival of John the Baptist, as we know, and Jesus Christ. There were a lot of things that had to happen, a lot of things behind the scene that happens even in our own lives. A lot of things is going on that's working for our good. We don't see it, we don't understand it, but it's working for our good. And I'm just thankful for this story, this lesson tonight.
Mm-hmm. All right. Thank you. Thank you so very much. Area code 609, last four digits, 9126. Are you on the line?
Yes, I am, Pastor. Good evening, everyone.
Good evening.
I'm just listening to the Pastor, grateful for the lesson.
All right. All right. Well, let me ask you a question. When Elizabeth realized that she would be pregnant, what do you think went through her mind? You're not 90 years old. I'm sure you're not 90, but let's say you were 90 years old.
Okay.
And an angel appeared. I think that would kind of mess you up right there. And then he would announce to you that you would be having a child. What do you think went through her mind?
Disbelief, not believing it.
Okay.
And it's being excited.
Could you explain, how many children do you have?
Three.
Okay. Can you explain what it's like to give birth? Not the whole thing, but just briefly. And then think about the fact that a woman of her age gave birth. What are some of the stresses that go with that?
Oh, the physical stress on the body, first of all, and when you're aged and everything that all your organs begin to age, I can imagine that was extremely stressful for her physically and emotionally.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. One of the things that surprised me is the fact that her cousins and her neighbors kind of helped her out a little bit by congratulating her for the mercy that God showed upon her. Because while other people were becoming grandmothers, she was becoming a mother. And I can imagine that the women that she grew up with who were in their age looked at her with some type of, I don't know what word to use, some type of envy. To think that God can bless you even at that age to have a child. And I think that had a lot to do with her health and her strength to go full term, because nothing like that had ever happened before. And for her to be selected by God to witness that and go through that physically and emotionally, as you said, that was a privilege in a way. Just like Mary's privilege was to be the mother of Jesus. I can imagine there was a privilege or some type of envy, or I think some of the women looked at her and said, wow, I wish, you know, God would do stuff for me like that. You know what I mean? I'm just thinking mm-hmm. that some of her friends may have looked at her and said, wow, God really must love Elizabeth, you know, for her to be pregnant at this age, you know. So I think that sometimes we forget about how God can bless us, even at what age we're in. You know, a lot of people think that they're through with God or through with the church or through with doing things in the house of God because they get old. They think that there's no more use for them in God's house or that God does not have any more use for them. But this clearly reminds us that you are never too old to be used by God. You are never too old to be symbolized by God. And you're never too old to do a work for the Lord. And so I think that that's a very important point that I read as I read this lesson over that came to my mind concerning Elizabeth. Now, I want to go back to Deacon Taylor. When Mary visited Elizabeth, the Bible said that John leaped in Elizabeth's womb. What does that signify?
That signified the confirmation of the Holy Spirit. That signified the confirmation of what was and what is to come. We're looking at Mary being a very young age, Elizabeth being a very old age, and as you said, it was a blessing for either one of those births to happen, because at that time, even for today's standards, 90 years old was a very old age, a very good age to be living. And at that time, the mortality rate was very, very high. So at her, them being that old at that time was like, you know, remarkable. And not even mention her having a child. Like you said, there was, on one hand, Mary being very young, teenager, just barely a teenager, Elizabeth being 90 years old. God, there's nothing impossible for God. There's nothing God can't do. He can use anybody. And that's two examples right there of how God moves.
Trustee Mangum, you know, we tell our children at a very early age to only speak when spoken to. As we get older, we learn that we should not speak unless we have something to say that's going to be useful. What do you think about people who just talk all the time with nothing useful to say?
Kind of broad there. Just like to run the mouth, just like to talk. You know, good meaning behind it or not. That's just some people.
Right. And I think that's one of the points of this lesson as well, because when Zechariah was struck mute, there were a lot of things he could have said. I'm sure he would have said a lot of things. But God made him mute so that he would have nothing to say until he had something positive to say. And I don't know whether, you know, that was the reason for that or not, but I think that a lot of people just talk so much. And because people talk so much, they often say destructive things. They often say discouraging things. And they often say things that don't provide any kind of social redemption at all. And I think that there are people who just talk, like you say, just to run their mouth. And I think that's one of the things that we should learn from this lesson as well, that we shouldn't even speak unless we got something positive or something good or something that we can say that will add to the situation or help someone. And I think that's one of the things that this lesson tells us as well. I want to go back to – go right ahead. You have something you want to add?
Yeah. I was going back to this. It was saying that John, he was a sign of God's favor. You know, even though it was going to be about 30 years would pass before John would begin his ministry. But he was a sign of God's favor.
Deacon Fuller, do you find it interesting that the Bible speaks of the Holy Ghost before Pentecost?
Yeah, I do. I do find that very interesting because, like you said, people. I do remember reading that it was a rare occurrence. And then you know after Pentecost that you know that happened. You know the Holy Ghost revealed itself a lot, but I found that it's like a foreshadowing of what was yet to come. To me. But I did find that very peculiar.
Yeah, I think a lot of people did not realize that the Holy Ghost was in movement even before the day of Pentecost. And I think that's one of the other a point that this lesson brings out, that people were inspired by the Holy Ghost even before Pentecost when the Bible said the Holy Ghost fell and upon all man. And even before then, there were men who were filled with the Holy Ghost. All right. Does anybody else have anything they want to add? Deacon Taylor, would you pray?
Heavenly Father, we come to you this evening as humble as we know how, giving you thanks and praise for a day that we've never seen before. Father, asking your grace and your mercy for us to have gotten a little closer to you today because it's a day we'll never see again. Lord, we thank you right now for the word that has come forth once again. But Father, we thank you for the discernment of the word, the breaking down of the word, the understanding of your word tonight, Father, that we may apply it to our lives and get a little closer to you, Father. Be obedient to your word, Father. Lord, we ask that you bless each and every heart, household, each and every ear that was present tonight, Father, that will hear this message a little later on down the road, Lord. We ask that you give a blessing, touch in a very special way. Lord, I don't know, but you know. Lord, we ask that you continue to touch this dark world, Lord. We pray that you continue to be the light, to be that beacon on the hill so that we all may see and go towards you, Father. We need you right now, Father, in a very special way. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. Thank you all so very much tonight. Don't forget, this coming Sunday is the first Sunday of the last month of the year. We will be celebrating and with our communion rite. Those of you who are listening, you are invited to come and be a part of the last communion of First Baptist for 2022. God bless you. We'll see you Sunday morning. All right.
Okay, good night.
Good night.
Good night.
Good night.
Good night, y'all. Bye-bye.
Lord, that's so soon. I'll be at a home. At home.